Appreciate the presence of each of you back tonight. As mentioned, we're studying, beginning the study of the minor prophets. We began this study 2 weeks ago with the first part of some introductory material. So we'll be using that same outline. If you do not have an outline, there may be some still left out in the foyer. We'll be on page 2 of that outline in just a moment. As we looked at the outline for last week, we mentioned that these minor prophets, although called minor, are not minor as to importance, nor are they minor as to their message. However, I was sitting there thinking about that statement that is made by many. I didn't make that up myself, not original with me. But as I think about it, seems like over the years I've referred more to those major prophets, though, maybe simply because somebody else labeled these minor prophets. Because when you got something that you label major and minor, what are you going to think of first? Usually you're going to think of those things that are major. You have major problems, you have minor problems. You're going to handle those major. So I don't know, maybe somebody should not have named them minor prophets and just called them the 17 prophets instead of the 5 major and the 12 minor. But we can't undo that now probably. So we'll go on with our introductory material. The primary mission of a prophet, as we mentioned, is to be a spokesman for God. Call men back to God. The number that we're looking at are the minor prophets are in and around the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities, where the people of God were taken away from their homeland and taken into captivity. According to Deuteronomy 18:20-22, a prophet was a man whose teachings or whose prophecies came to pass. And that was the way that you would judge whether an individual who was saying he was a prophet actually was. Another comment made about these prophets was it was a man moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. Vine's Dictionary, page 221. When I looked up the word prophet, I didn't find it. But prophecy, prophesy, prophesying were all there. To prophesy was to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. Prophecy, he went on to say, prophecy is not necessarily nor even primarily foretelling. And I think over the years, that was my idea, and it was a misconception actually. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means, or it's the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, to the present, or the future. For the most part, I've always thought, well, a prophet is someone who spoke concerning future events. You see, he spoke to the people of his day. Some of the things he spoke of had to do with future events, but it wouldn't be very much help to the people of the day in which he lived unless he spoke to them. And so God's word was, quote, funneled, that's my expression, funnel through these prophets to get his message to them in the day in which they lived. And in addition, we have foretelling, which was the prophet telling what would be happening in the future. Okay, we'll go to the second page, and we'll be looking up some of these scriptures. Some of them maybe not, but The first point that we're making on this page is we're continuing the basic principles or the thinking that we have to go through in understanding or have a better understanding of the prophets. And sometimes prophecy is conditional. You remember Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, and this was a city of Gentiles. These weren't Jews. Jonah was a Jew, as far as we know. And his message that he was supposed to deliver was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But he knew, evidently based on his dealings with God, he knew that God would back off that, so to speak, if these people repented of their sins. And so we find him almost saying when that happens that, well, you know, I shouldn't have come here. I knew this was what you're going to do, God. I mean, they dealt a little bit different than we might deal with God in prayer these days. Jonah really told it like it is, and God told it to him like it was too when he placed him in that belly of that big fish. God got his message across. And so I always kind of snickered at chapter 3, verse 1, and said the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah got it the second time. He didn't have to have a third time. And you know, sometimes that's the situation with us. We're given second chances, but, you know, God's forbearance, his long-suffering at some point ends. But anyway, those people repented, and so that prophecy that 40 days that Nineveh would be destroyed didn't come to pass. Not because God didn't have the power for it to come to pass, but because the people repented. It was a conditional prophecy. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 10 is a similar prophecy concerning the people of God. I don't know whether you've got that. I have it marked, so you can make your way to there. It's over right, it's on page 905 in my Bible. So I wrote that down. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. So the Lord wants to have a visual aid for Jeremiah, so he can let the message out to the people of Israel. Jeremiah said, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the day is in the potter's hand, as the clay, rather, is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. The word God says, that's my prerogative to do, if these people turn. And of what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. In other words, work both ways. If they repent of evil, God said he would not have the people punished or destroyed. If they're not doing evil, but they turn to evil, then he said, rather than still giving them benefits and blessings, then they will be punished. So a threat may be delayed as far as the punishment of God or prophecy and in these prophets, or not carried out due to repentance of those to whom for whom the prophecy relates. Most of the prophecies I mentioned earlier, most of these prophets that we refer to as minor prophets, lived either before, during, or after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. There were threats fulfilled in exile. Let's look at Zechariah. It's a little bit harder to find. Not far from the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, and verse 5 and 6, and then verse 12. This has to do with the time of the Babylonian captivity. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, Did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Now verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? We note from the history of God's people that they were in Babylonian captivity 70 years, 70 years. And then they returned to their homeland, most of them. So the promises of return was fulfilled when these people returned to Jerusalem and the Judean area from the Babylonian captivity. Now, there are also a number of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the beginning of the church. And we want to look at we'll look at some New Testament and some Old Testament scriptures. But now I refer you to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, but a lot of times we overlook some of the information that's included in the first few verses of a chapter, expecting it to be like every other introduction to Paul's epistles. But this one is not. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 12, verse 1, 2, where we go through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he'd promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's a key thought. Which he promised before. What did he promise? He had promised Christ. He had promised that they would be separated unto the gospel. But Christ had been promised. He'd been promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, if we didn't know anything about the Old Testament, we wouldn't know anything about David. We wouldn't know anything about the promise. We wouldn't know anything about that prophecy. So there's a lot of good information in the Old Testament where we need to tackle those fairly good-sized books and we don't recall what we haven't read. That's what I found. And a lot of times the reason I don't recall some of the information from the Old Testament prophets is I haven't read them sufficiently, or I haven't read them enough number of times to recall some of those stories as I do in the New Testament. Also look at, and I think the next scripture we have is Acts 3, verse 24. This is right after the church has come into existence. Peter and John have been praying, and they, after going up to the temple to pray, they heal a man. And then in verse 24 to 26, Luke recalls that, I don't know whether Peter is speaking at this time. I think Peter is speaking. He recalls that the Old Testament makes reference. In fact, if you look through chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Acts, you see that here Peter, as well as Paul later in his epistles, calls on these Old Testament scriptures numerous times, because that's the reference material, you might say. That's a ready reference for these people. In talking to someone about Christ, you have to start where they are. And where many of these people are is they're Jewish Christians, or they're Jews, not Christians yet. And so he takes the Old Testament that they already know, and he ties it into the message that he's delivering concerning the gospel. So here he says, yea, and all the prophets, this is chapter 3 of Acts 24 through 26, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, the days that are going on at that time, the change that came about with Christianity as opposed to the law of Moses that had been in existence and had been the covenant that they were under. He said, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. He didn't say it was made with them. So he's talking about the old covenant. Made with our fathers, and the covenant then, of course, this is a new covenant, saying unto our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. So through Abraham, all nations were to be blessed. We see that is a scripture that's used over in Galatians 3, and also it goes back to Genesis 22, verse 18. That promise made long, long ago, even before the law. And he said, unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn in every one of you from his iniquities. And prior to that, if you look up in verse 22, he refers to Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. This is Moses speaking. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So here is Moses prophesying concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and, of course, the coming of his kingdom, the church. During in our studies of 1 Peter, we'll refer to 1 Peter chapter 1 next, where Peter, in these three verses, goes into some detail of what these prophets, what was going on in their thinking, as they would prophesy of things that were going to happen in the future, and yet they weren't sure exactly what it meant. Even though they were words that they were writing or that they were speaking. So let's see what Peter is talking about, the great salvation, verse 3 through 12. And verse 9 it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. In other words, God's good favor would come to the people in the first century. The Old Testament prophets said that. But they really didn't understand that. They didn't know to whom God was referring, even though they were speaking the word, the words of God. Shows again that they speak in the words of God, they're not speaking their own words. They didn't take time, you know, say, well, what am I going to say? They spoke the words of God. They didn't really understand thoroughly or not really hardly at all concerning this salvation that they spoke of. It says in verse 11, searching, they were doing the searching, these prophets, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand through them the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that is these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, that is Peter and others of the church of the first century, unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. So he said these prophets, as they spoke forth, as they were foretelling, that there were many things they said. Can you imagine Isaiah in Isaiah 53, talking about he was wounded for our transgressions? He had no more idea than the man in the moon who he was talking about. Or at what period of time necessarily that it would happen. Now there are other things that he speaks of in the book that may have given him a few clues if he ever went back to read what he wrote. I guess he did. But it's kind of amazing when I read that to think that these men were given this information. And yet many times, do you think Abraham really understood when it says, through your seed, all nations of the earth be blessed? He knew about the, he thought, I think he knew the land promise, you know, that he'd be given the land of Canaan. But the seed promise that through Christ, all nations would be blessed. The Jews knew that there was a Messiah coming. He was promised in the Old Testament, a Messiah. But as far as they were concerned, he was coming to them. Not for all nations, not for the Gentiles, not that God's grace would be open to all, but that finally God's grace would be open to them and they wouldn't be under the structured law of Moses, the law that God gave through Moses. Now there are other Old Testament scriptures that we want to look at briefly tonight. We're down under Roman numeral four, Christ the ideal king. As we see in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. And we've heard this before. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, on his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Verses 6 and 7. Also look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of whom? David. James, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, his descendants. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, the figurative language, and slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So speaking again of Jesus as being the ideal king, he was of the lineage of Jesse, of David. A number of times it was said that he was set on David's throne. Now let's look at another familiar verses, some other familiar verses in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. Speaking of the suffering servant, this whole chapter. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And this is several hundred years before the time of Christ. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. This is where the eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8, as Philip joined himself to the chariot and asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, how can I except one guide me? Isaiah needed guidance too. He didn't understand. I think Peter, although he doesn't specifically list those Old Testament references where they spoke of salvation, this would likely be one of those that he would have had in mind. So the church, the kingdom, God's house, God's mountain, his temple, his sheepfold are all used in reference to the church that Christ purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. A couple other verses we want to look at before we move to the last section there. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. This is near the beginning of the Apostle Peter's portion of the sermons of that day, the only one recorded as he is. And there was some question among the people about whether all these people speaking, these men speaking in foreign languages, languages that the people heard that were from all over the Mesopotamia region. They wondered, you know, all this, because see, all of them didn't understand, they didn't understand all those languages. And yet they could hear in their own language. I don't know whether they, whenever they listened, whether they were hearing 15 or 10, 12 different languages at once, and each one of them was hearing all those 12. I allowed the Holy Spirit to work that out. They evidently worked it out. It was sufficient where 3,000 people knew what they were saying and obeyed the gospel. But at the end, some of them said, well, these men are drunk. So they mocked. They said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter said, it's early in the morning. What do you mean? It's just 9 o'clock. It's the third hour of the day. He said, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, if you'll think back to your Old Testament scriptures, these were Jews gathered from every nation under heaven. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time, staying there for the Pentecost feast. Peter says, this isn't something that just happened, that wasn't known. This was prophesied. Go back to Joel chapter 2, he says, 28 through 32, and read about it. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And then the message there that it delivered. God's final revelation is made in his Son. According to Hebrews, we will read that. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, King James I'm using, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Last days, mentioned in Joel 2, 28 through 32, over there in Acts chapter 2, 16, 17. And these are referred to as last days here in the book of Hebrews. The Christian dispensation, the time of Christ, where we're under the covenant of Christ and no longer under the covenant of the old law, which is dealt with at length in the book of Hebrews. Things to keep in mind when studying the prophets, or the words of the prophets, either the major prophets, Old Testament prophets. This is quoted from a Homer Haley book. And I'll paraphrase as best I can as I look at my notes. Basically, the first point says it's necessary to understand the background when you're reading one of the Old Testament prophets. And that background can be obtained by reading someone who's put the information together, or you read the book itself and try to get as much background from the very book. But it's kind of difficult sometimes to do it that way. So most of the time we have to read encyclopedias or dictionaries or what other individuals have said, maybe in the commentary. Dictionaries and the encyclopedias usually are the best sources, because they don't usually have any bias to set forth. The second thing that he says is observe what the prophets consider in God's relationship to the heathen nations with whom the Jewish people came in contact. Should be noted that God directs the destiny not only of his own people, but of the other nations. He caused the Assyrians to overtake and to capture the people of Israel because of their unbelief and the way they treated God. He caused the Babylonians then to fight against the Assyrians and to win, and then to take the people of Judah and Jerusalem area, the southern kingdom, into captivity for 70 years. So God is in control. It's difficult for us to see. It almost appears to us like a chess match going on in this world. You know, somebody makes a move here and somebody makes a counter move here, you know, to kind of keep that fellow from making his next move. But the Bible teaches us that God is in control. Basically, that's to put our minds at ease. So we probably need to quit watching the 6 o'clock news or whatever, because some of these stations have got so much stuff on, and most of the time it's negative. The final point, note the prophet's teaching of the future kingdom and the king to be fulfilled. One who was to come in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. That fullness of time was there in the first century when the prophecy of Daniel was coming true concerning the iron country, Rome. That country came into power. That was determined by God through the prophet Daniel hundreds of years before Rome ever came into power. And during the Roman Empire's control, they had literally no boundaries to cross to the various nations in the Mediterranean. You didn't have a visa. You didn't have to have a visa to go from one country to another. You didn't have checkpoints from one country to another as you do now. So it was a critical time, and they had highways that went from place to place where these, and ships that were regulars from one place to the other where these individuals could carry out their ministry, especially the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure others too, Barnabas and Mark. There's one here tonight that's not a Christian. They studied God's word sufficiently on your own or with someone that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that and ready to confess that before this group. You're willing to repent of your sins, to turn away, turn in a different direction, and have those sins forgiven by your obedience to your faith as Jesus charged his apostles to go into the world and preach and teach, and those that believe and be baptized would be saved. That's what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, that repentance was essential, that baptism was essential in order for salvation. The Lord added daily to such should be saved to the church, Acts 2:47. The one here tonight that needs the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing.